Well, good afternoon, everyone. Get this clock started. I wanted to make sure I don't go over time here. We have a lot of information to go over. Give him permission for another 5 minutes or so extra, so that's going to help us a bit here. What I'd like to do today is cover the subject of what is a minister. And the reason I'm wanting to discuss this with you today is to kind of give you, behind the baseball interview kind of thing, where you can learn a little bit of things that go on. What does God think and require of a minister thinking? What are his jobs? What are his responsibilities? Because it's not real big at this point, but there is a growing movement of people who believe that there is no need for the ministry. And so I think it's important for us to go over this and have an understanding of it so that we won't get into that same trap sometime in the future. So if we go ahead and turn on that first slide there. We're going to start in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, okay? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I'll be reading it from several different translations, but we want to start here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In what you'll see on the screen in front of you, go ahead and go to the next one. There we go. We're talking here about Ephesians 4. This is from the Unity in the Body by the Berean Bible Study. And you can see the page that is referenced there. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's go ahead, we'll break this down a little bit. Let's go to the next, we're good there. We'll talk about the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the saints. And you look it up in the Greek, they explain it this way. It's like putting a thing into condition it ought to be in, like when you set a broken bone. So that's what it's equipping. So it's a matter of teaching people. We all have broken bones as we come into the church, if you will, spiritual broken bones. And that's part of the responsibility of the ministry. And here we'll be talking primarily from the prospect of the concept of a pastor. So anyway, so it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, you use this word ministry here in a very broad sense, since it says from a linguistic point of view, there's without an article, ministry is understood to be in a general sense. And what's it for? For edifying. The Greek word for edifice, the Greek word comes from edifying, translated into the English word, as a root for meaning building up the body of Christ. So that one thing of the ministry is to do is to build up the people of God. All right. So let me now go to the next one. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13. There's a lot in there to unpack, and some of it we'll unpack today, but due to time constraints, won't be able to do it all. Let me just read to you. We can just stay right there where we are as far as the slide at this point. Let me read to you from the New Living Translation. When you take all of these verses together, this is how it's translated, and maybe it'll help you to see some things here. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, and the pastors and teachers. So there, it's pointed out here that these offices, this calling that these men receive, they receive it and they are gifted in that. They are gifted in these areas. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so the responsibility of the ministry is not just to give sermons and, you know, in the councils. It is that, of course. But it's to help you as members to be able to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with gentleness and meekness. So when somebody says to you, well, I didn't see that you go to church, but you go to church on Saturday. Why? Well, I don't know. Here's a booklet. If you want to know, just go ask the pastor. No. You should be able to give a basic answer to that, and you can do it with gentleness and kindness, as it says in the scripture here. So again, these men are gifts to the church. What do I mean? God has gifted people in different areas, and he uses that. That's why transferring is a good thing. It can be hard on the minister and their wife and kids, but it's a good thing because it means that you're going to get the gifts of the pastor who is now coming in. Most likely will have different gifts than the pastor that's going out. And so everyone has a chance to learn and to benefit from the new person that comes in. Now, the last part of this verse, verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith, in knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the goal, is that we measure up to the full standard of Christ. That's real growing. That's real growth that God expects of us. Let's go to the next one. Let's take a look here. I'm not going to turn to all of these verses, but you can write them down and refer to them. We'll go now to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The Corinthian church was a troubled church, and it was a gifted church, but it was a troubled church. And ultimately, as you read through history, it died. You know, you never really see much of Corinth after. There apparently were three letters. We only have two of them. And so we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but there was apparently a third one as you sort of go into the study of the book. That's not really not our business here today. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, here it is again, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, and there is different, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries or in service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So again, he's pointing out there's gifts in the congregation, there's gifts in the ministry. And the brethren can grow from that. Okay? And that's really what God wants you to do. For no one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. I'm sorry. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, the faith by the Spirit. And the gifts of healing and so forth. There are different gifts he's giving us. Now let's go ahead and go now to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And the goal again, he said, is that we would all grow as a church, as individuals, to be so mature spiritually that Christ is living in us. And when people ask us questions, again, we're not standing on the corner, you know, handing out booklets. But we're living our lives, and when people come into contact with us and they ask us, we should be ready to give an answer. And part of that preparing of all of us is the job of the ministry. That's not the only thing they do, but that is part of what they do. Verse 27 again, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church first apostles, and then second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, those who produce miracles, the gifts of healing, we've been reading that, the administration, some are just gifted at administering, being great at administration. That is not my gift. I have other ones, but that certainly is not it. In fact, when I transferred out of Lubbock after 18 years there, I said, you're going to find that Mr. Taylor is gifted in areas where I'm not, and that's your blessing. That's your blessing, because now you will learn things and grow from him in areas that are my weaknesses. And so everybody can benefit and grow from that. They really can. So the thing I'm trying to show you here, and I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures here, but one thing I'm trying to show you here is that God's Spirit is the means by which ministers learn and grow, are called, and so are you. And so are you. We want to here talk about what is the purpose of the ministry. So let's go to the next one. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. I would say to those who wonder, well, we don't think we need ministers. I don't know what they're there for. And that's a sad commentary. We'll see in just a minute why that is. But 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's in prison. But share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So again, he's talking to Timothy, a young man who is at first in his ministry a bit overwhelmed by it all, and I don't think that's very unusual. Your first pastorate, you can easily be overwhelmed if you're not real careful. That's why a younger man, if he has an older man who's more experienced, maybe in another area, but he can contact him or he can contact ministerial services and so forth and get that help that you need. So you have a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Romans 1:16, I won't be turning there, but he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in that gospel is the truth to learning about God's way and eternal life. And he's sort of saying that here as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, for those who should say, well, I don't think we need ministers anymore, then Paul did not get that email, because he wrote extensively about what an elder should be, the qualifications for the elder, what those things should be, how to, what is his job, what is his job description. And I'm just touching on the surface here, that part of it. But you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, you read Titus, and there's a and other places that we'll go here today as we continue on here. So there's a lot of instruction for how to choose an elder, how do we recognize one when if God is calling them, what do you do? And he's giving us these instructions because it's important. It's important for the growth of the church. Now, why would some people say we don't need a ministry? Well, sadly, that's because, let's go to the next slide there. Okay. Let's read that here, and this is from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. Talking about ministers in the church who've gone bad. That's kind of hard to hear, but, we need to speak the truth. And because of these teachings, the way of the truth is slandered. May we be blunt. That has happened to a degree in the church, because there have been some in the ministry over the years who had no business being ordained into the eldership. And that was, a lot of them were a long time ago, but still. And when an elder who's really wasn't called to it steps up and he does things that he really shouldn't be doing because he's really not called to it, you can hurt people unnecessarily. Even if you're called to it, we can hurt people. I've hurt people in the past and try to, you know, recommend, try to go and reconcile and make things right. You do it because you're human, okay? Nobody gets through this process without making mistakes. But the truth is, many times people have gotten so hurt and so disgusted that they just say, I don't want ministers anymore. We'll just do it ourselves. And yet that flies in the face of what God has said for us to do. So for those of us who are ministers, we need to make sure that we constantly are thinking about, okay, am I doing the right thing? Am I leading? Am I saying the right things? Am I doing what God wants me to do? So we do that. How many of you, your parents, your father, was a pastor in this congregation? I know there's several. Yeah. I mean, Brian's got his hand up. I don't know where he's been. But anyway. And so the kids get a bird's eye view of some of this, what goes on, but not everything, of course. But being a minister and being a minister's wife is very, let me just put it this way, it takes a very special woman to be a pastor's wife. She has to be willing to share her husband with 100 people, 200 people, depending on the size of the congregation. She has to grow thick skin when criticisms come, because they do. You see, have to grow thick skin as they do that. I know for me, my wife is, they say 50% of your ministry, that's at least that, you know, because she was born to be a mother. She was born to be a pastor's wife. I know that. And I was blessed to be able to meet her at Ambassador College, and the rest is history. Let's go down to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. We'll start here, 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. You'll remember that 1 Corinthians starts and Paul is correcting the church. He says, you know, some of you say you're of Apollo. Some of you say you're of this preacher. Well, let me just turn there because I'm drawing a blank on the names. Let me just read it to you. Anyway. He says, you know, you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, you're of this. And he says, it has been declared to me, and I don't have it in my notes here, but I'm just finding it here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those at Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. That's an all-winner one right there. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had been baptized in my own, baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. I forgot about them. So the church had real problems in Corinth. It was a gutter of a city. There were temples with prostitutes everywhere. Sailors would come in and go to the temples where the prostitutes were, and they mask it in religion to get the blessings of the gods of that temple by going into those women who were the prostitutes or of the temple. And so we see that this church is a troubled church, but it's a blessed church in that it has a lot of gifts. Right. But what they were doing is that they were splitting and picking their favorite minister. The modern church has not fared very well in that area either, has it? It just hasn't. But we should look here. We should look here. We don't say, I'm of this, I'm of that. We all speak the same thing. What is that? We love God. We're following Christ the best we can through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that I have this minister or that minister when he transfers in and transfers out. I'm thankful for the local elders that we have in the area, the deacons that help us. But my relationship is with God, and my relationship is deepened by those who are elders in the church, who should have a better command of Scripture, should, and I think most of them do. I feel that United has really tried hard to make things right that from the mistakes that have been made in the past. It really tries hard. But we're human. We're human, and we can make mistakes. So all of us who are elders, we need to be careful what we say, what we do. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. 1 Corinthians 4, again, we'll go back here. 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants. Another word for minister is servant. That's what a minister is. You don't follow a minister. You follow Jesus Christ. Because every minister makes mistakes. But you follow Jesus Christ and pray for whoever the minister is, the local elders are. I don't want to leave those people out either. And pray for their wives as well. They carry a huge burden. It's a burden they want to carry. And it's a burden, I say burden, it's a big weight that they have. I don't mean a burden in the sense they don't want it. But different wives fulfill the office of being a helper of to the pastor in different ways. Younger women really don't have time to go visiting with him because they got 2, 3, or 4 little kids running around, and that just isn't too conducive to counseling. Older women, or women whose children are now grown, or if they're, let's say not older, more mature women, they may spend time with their husband, a lot of time. Their ministry is tight, they're working like that. Others, their personality is, no, they'd like to be at home and take calls and work with the ladies in some way. And what I'm trying to say is that there's no hard and fast regime that has to be followed. But there's principles there. And so pray for it, and I mean this sincerely, it takes a very special woman to be a pastor's wife. So pray for them as well. They're sort of the heart of the man's ministry. And you'll hear more about that as we go through here. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, and we continue here. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, these are some of the qualifications. We're not touching a lot of it, but just a little bit. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court or people. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So he's being criticized here. He's being pretty severely criticized. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. We're all called servants. We're all called servants. No one is better than anybody else. But who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you have not received? They say, you know, I've known this truth. I've been around the truth. Well, okay, you've been around the truth, and that's good. Where'd you get it? He said, do you think that you weren't taught? Or did it just sort of hit you on the head one day when you're going under a bridge? Boom, the truth, there it is. No, you were taught by the ministry who had certain gifts. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? It just sort of came by revelation to you. you are already full. He's sarcastic about this because he's angry. He's angry. He's hurt. I think, you know, we can say that about Paul. He was a human being. And, you know, you try your heart out, and you get to turn somebody's, you know, wants to tear your hat off. You go, what's going on here? And this is kind of what he's thinking. Verse 8, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. They're full and of need of nothing. That's the attitude. We don't need anybody to teach us. We learned it ourselves. And everybody knows ministers go bad. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we have to, my brothers in the eldership, we have to be very careful. And I've made my share of mistakes. We have to repent and keep moving on. You're already, okay, now, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men, been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You feel the burden he's feeling right now? Boy, we just get ripped asunder every day. It just feels like everybody's there tearing our hearts out. Now, we're fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. See the sarcasm? See the battle? We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. See, you know, he's trying to make a point. You guys think you've already arrived and you haven't even got anywhere yet. And you're being deceived. And so it goes on with that. You know, we could go on with more verses, but for time's sake, we will continue on. Let's go to the next one. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 17. I'm just going to hit some of the highlights here. It says, I charge you, okay, 2 Timothy 4. Again, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, full of instructions about how an elder should conduct himself, how to choose who an elder is, you know, all of these things. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you. The word charge there is testify. He's saying it publicly. I charge you, therefore, this is to Timothy, a young minister, who's asked for instructions, for encouragement, and so forth. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You do it all the time. You preach the word when it's popular or when it's not popular. Convincing, okay? That word, and then you see here, convincing is Greek, to tell a fault. Sometimes you have to tell a fault. You have to correct someone. And I know for myself, I hate that. I don't like doing that. You know, it's just you don't like doing it. But it has to be done. Sometimes people, as Paul says, they oppose themselves and they need to be corrected. And if they have God's Spirit, they'll say, well, okay, it's hard to accept, but I'll pray about it, I'll think about it. And if they do, they come through it and they grow. Rebuke. Again, rebuke can mean here, exhort or call near. Again, when you call somebody near to you, say, we really need to talk about this thing. Exhort. And you see the various ways to explain it. And long-suffering or patience and teaching, or teach doctrine. For the time will come. Let's talk about in the church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. They don't need that anymore. They're going to get their own teachers. See, this is a trap that Satan wants the church to slip into. Yeah, but I knew this minister who did this. This is okay. You can grow from that, even from bad treatment. And I'm not going to do it, but my wife's family had been in the church since 1962, and they were very mistreated at times. You know, it's sad, but they were. And you know what? They still know the truth, because they know that what that person did, more than one, but anyway, was with God, and that they could learn from that experience. So you imagine a lot of you old-timers know the same thing. But we're not going to get into that today. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is a deliberate deception that they want upon themselves, because they've decided that they are the arbiters of truth, and that they can decide, and they will read the scripture. So this idea is really not new, is it? Satan knows it works, and he just recycles. Change names, some situations, but it just changes and recycles. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, and you can put your name there if you're an elder, or you know, anybody can put it. But I'm trying to get you a little insight into an elder's life or a pastor's life. But if you watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he goes on to talk about these things. So there are, in everybody's life, trials and tests. Now, those of you who are elders, sometimes the phone rings and you think, if I hear another phone ring today, I'm going to go stark raving mad. Of course, you don't. But you just say, ugh. And I remember there was a time, I won't say when or where, it was a long time ago. It wasn't in Texas or anything like that. Things had just been going from bad to worse. As we know, it was in the church, in worldwide days, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And so you feel the stress and everything's going on. But I remember, and this is where I come back to a wife, she's important. The tension was just getting intolerable. And you guys have been pastors, you know. And so my wife is washing dishes, and I am pontificating. I need to do this. I got to have to do this. I got to have to put this guy out. I got to have to chew this guy out. You know, I am tired of it all, you know. Now, if I'm the only minister ever been that way, but I don't think so. And my wife washing the dishes. And I quit my pontifical discussion. She says, you feel better? I said, yeah. You're not going to do any of that stuff, are you? No. But I felt better. And she knew that. And so she knew after all these years, she knew that. But I needed to kind of vent. Okay. It takes a special woman to do that. Pray for the elders' wives. Pray for the deacons' wives, too, and I don't mean to exclude them, but I want to keep this effort here. And you have to do it with patience, as we see here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. So they had to be in the faith if they're going to depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's a tough time for the church. It was in the first century. And we know, we've been discussing it in the congregation, sermons and so on. We know it's going to be again. Speaking hypocrisy, verse 2, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, see, and commanding to abstain from foods. Some people say, yes, that's you guys. You don't eat pork. Wait a minute. Abstaining from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And go to Leviticus 11, find out what God created to be received with thanksgiving. So anyway, since they would change these doctrines, they would change these doctrines. And we got a good taste of that back in 1995. Now, some of you weren't in the church at that point. And it was a difficult time. People had to decide, am I going to follow God? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? And it was very difficult for those, for a lot of folks. But you grew through that experience. Okay, what I'd like to do now is go to the next slide, and we're going to play just about a 3 or 4 minute discussion. This lady here is a new pastor's wife. I wish I had time to play it all, but I don't. And she had cancer. She went through the treatments of that. She is a counselor by education. Her husband is a new pastor, and it kind of carries the stresses that a wife feels going through this process. And I think she can add some things to you. And I want to salute the wives of the ministers. I want to salute the wives of the elders and the deacons and so forth. I really do. But again, I'm trying to do this with the idea of the elders and their ministry, which their wife is an integral part of. All right, let's go ahead and play that video now.
I'd like to ask the big question that yes. We talked about beforehand, is that how do you see women, young and old, as valuable members of church and society?
Well, I think our role is distinctly different from men, and I don't want to put on a man's hat, but I do see us as having something so very important to offer. Often as women, as wives and moms, we're the primary ones in the rearing of our children. And I think so, and I guess I need to be careful how I say that because my husband is an excellent father. But I just think often women are that first line of defense in the home because we're the ones usually getting them ready for school, out the door, you know, putting Band-Aids on the knees. And we kind of sense the temperature of the home. And I think often we can sense the temperature of our congregations. And so we can be a very good reader of how things are going in our congregations. And I think that can be used for the good if it's done, again, in love and in humility. As you said, my husband is the pastor, and I try to come alongside him as best I can and say, you know, I think this might be an issue that you need to investigate. I'm sensing that there's discord over here or that maybe someone over here is lonely and needs a visit. And so I try to truly be his helpmate in that way. I love, as you know, I do enjoy writing. I haven't done it in a while, but I think having a voice that way, figuring out in writing and music and just programs in your community and getting involved. And as I've heard someone put it, get off the bench and onto the battlefield, you know, and get involved in our communities.
Well, you talked about the husbands needing a little bit of coaching. I know that we could be clueless.
Yes.
You know, we can be big leaders, you know, leading big groups and saying lofty things in sermons.
Yes.
But we can be clueless to the infrastructure of the church and to the people on the street, you know, in the church and who need to be prompted that I appreciate my wife saying that, you know, you need to call this person. You need to call this person. And I'll say, well, yeah, I guess I do, which I would not probably have done if it wasn't for her prompting.
We just see different sides of the picture. You know, we're both looking at the same picture, but I think, you know, I see different colors than he does sometimes. And so I just try to bring that to the table and say, I know you've got this covered really well, but I think you might be missing this piece. So I think in that way, we're a good team.
Joy, I'd like to talk about your work as a pastor's wife.
You know,
we are developing a young ministry. You're part of however you feel about your age, you are younger ministers. You're the new ministers on the block, so to speak.
Yes.
And what have you learned and what have you feel like you've been able to contribute?
I might turn that around just a little bit and say I think it's more of what I've gained. I've had a chance to talk to many women since David was ordained and we've gotten into the pastorate who have called us to say we've been approached to maybe enter the ministry. And they'll ask, you know, how has it been for you? And I can say wholeheartedly and without hesitation, I always say it's an incredible blessing. But I think it's kind of like parenting. When someone walks up to you and says, I think I'm ready to have a child. And as a mom, and I'm sure a dad, there's so much going through your head about all the things they're going to face. Every, you know, you can imagine those initial counseling visits, or the first time your husband held a Sabbath service, and as a wife, I'm holding my breath. Please, God, let him to remember everything that he's practiced. And and it's all going through your head, but what comes out of your mouth is you're going to do just fine. Because you know they're going to navigate that road and they'll find their own way. And I think in the ministry specifically, speaking about my experience, I think I've been amazed and honored day in and day out to be invited into people's lives. And that is what has been my takeaway from it. If I think about my specific takeaway, is when your husband is the pastor, you are given an invitation into people's lives that would never have been extended in that way otherwise. And they open a door to you because I think they trust the role of pastor. And then as wife, you're coming alongside to be there, and you get to experience all of that. And individuals will share their journeys, their struggles, their trials, their overcomings, their triumphs, the good. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And you get to feel like, I guess I use the word companion a lot, but you get to feel like you walk us alongside them.
Well, we have used the term team ministry.
Yes.
Of more the Aquila Priscilla.
Yes.
You know, ministry where the wife does everything that her husband does. In fact, she's probably more responsible for the infrastructure of the church. I mean, she builds the relationships with the church of who she talks to and what she says and so forth that makes the church put together. If it wasn't for her, it really wouldn't be as tightly bound as the church is. And I'm sure that's what you do.
I do my best. I will say, I want to give kudos to my husband because he has, while he may have never been a counselor professionally, that's my background is counseling. Mm-hmm. I'm often amazed at his insight and understanding on an issue. And so there have been many times where I think, wow, he saw something I didn't. And so I think I would just reiterate the team aspect. I feel like we are such a team that he will turn to me and ask my opinion on something. You know, if we're doing a marriage counseling with someone, he wants to hear my voice. He just doesn't want to have his, you know, he's not the only one doing the talking. He'll ask for my input and kind of seek my thoughts on a situation that might arise. You know, he'll bring something to me and say, okay, this has come up. What do you think? Is there anything I'm missing? Mm-hmm. And that's a question he will ask me sometimes. Is there anything I'm missing? And I appreciate that so much because it tells me he values what my insights are. Mm-hmm. And so I feel truly a part of the pastoral team in that way.
Joy, it's been really great talking to you today on Inside United. We appreciate hearing about
you. Okay. Let's conclude by reading go to the next slide, whatever they call them. I'm going to read part of what you see on the screen and a little bit more. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12. Again, this is an experienced older man, Paul, teaching and encouraging and sometimes correcting a young pastor who's feeling a bit overwhelmed. Verse 12. Or chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy or the inspired prayer when you received. You are ordained to receive a little more of God's Spirit to do the job that God's called you to do. The prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So, verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So I hope today you maybe gained a little insight into the life of the elders and their wives. And I hope that you will be more motivated than maybe you already have been to be praying for them and for the success of their ministry.